The scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 and 21 to 22. You can follow along with me on the screen or on page 934 in your pew Bible. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." May God bless the reading of his word.
I am blessed to have several friends who are church historians. A couple of them have spoken in our church. 2 years ago, Reverend Dr. Pam Durso was our guest preacher. Pam is co-author of a book that some of us studied a couple of years ago. The book is called The Story of Baptist in the United States. She also serves as the executive director of the Baptist Women in Ministry organization, and she teaches church history as an adjunct professor at the McAfee School of Theology, which is a part of Mercer University in Atlanta, Georgia. Pam received her PhD from Baylor University in church history. Last year, another church historian, friend of mine, was our guest preacher. His name is Dr. Bruce Gourley. He is the executive director of the Baptist History and Heritage Society, and he earned his PhD in American history from Auburn University. Bruce is the author of the book, A Capsule History of Baptists, that a group of us studied several years ago. He also has a new book out called Crucible of Faith and Freedom, Baptist in the American Civil War. Another church history friend of mine is Dr. Bill Leonard. Dr. Leonard was one of my favorite seminary professors. He's currently the James and Marilyn Dunn Professor of Baptist Studies and Professor of Church History at the Divinity School at Wake Forest University. And among his many books is the book I recommended before, Baptist Questions, Baptist Answers, Exploring Christian Faith. I'll be talking more about the book in my sermon today and my sermon next Sunday in my newsletter article as well. And as I mentioned, we have copies available on the back table for $4. Dr. Leonard received his PhD from Boston University. He's a frequent speaker and lecturer on college campuses and seminary campuses. His specialties are church history, American religion, Baptist studies, and Appalachian religion. Well, I mention these church historians that I know because our scripture for this morning was written by another church historian. In fact, he was the very first church historian. He was a Gentile convert to Christianity, a physician named Luke. He was an associate of the Apostle Paul, but we know him best for two books that he wrote, and they're in our New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Like all good historians, Luke was very careful in his research and his writing. And he began his gospel with the explanation that you see on the screen. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you've been instructed. We are not sure who Theophilus was. His name means lover of God. Luke addressed him both in the opening to the Gospel according to Luke and also in the opening to Acts. And the honorific title, most excellent, probably means that Theophilus was a high-ranking Roman official. Luke implies that he was also a Christian, and Theophilus may have provided the financial underwriting for the two volumes that Luke wrote. Apart from his mention in the opening verses of Luke and Acts, Theophilus is otherwise unknown. But in the opening verses of the Gospel, Luke wrote that while others had written an orderly account about Jesus, he decided, after investigating everything, to carefully write his own orderly account about Jesus. And Luke's orderly investigation and writing are apparent in the opening verses of our scripture for this morning. Luke goes into considerable detail to tell us when these events took place. He says it was in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip was the ruler of regions of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the ruler of Abilene, and it was under the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Well, putting all those facts together, we surmise that the year was AD 26 or AD 27. And Luke wants us to understand that what he was writing was actual history. This was not some made-up story. He wants us to understand that these events really took place, and this is when it happened. Well, Luke wrote that it was during this time that John, the son of Zechariah, began his ministry in the wilderness beyond the Jordan River. John, who became known as John the Baptist, proclaimed a baptism for the repentance of sins. Now, Luke understood John's ministry as the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John called on people to repent and to be baptized. Now, this was not common among the Jews. Baptism was limited to proselytes, people who converted to Judaism, but most Jews were born Jews. And so most Jews had never been baptized. In fact, this whole idea of repentance as a means of forgiveness was revolutionary. People at that time thought to be forgiven of their sins, they had to go to the temple to employ the priest to offer a sacrifice, to say the right prayers. John was bypassing all that. No temple, no priests, no sacrifice. Simply repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, people responded in a big way. In fact, there were crowds that came out into the wilderness to hear this new message about repentance and forgiveness and baptism. And people began to ask, what should we do? And John said to the crowds, whoever has two coats must share one with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must share with those who are hungry. In other words, John was saying, in order to repent, you need not just to be sorry for your sins, you need to change your ways. Repentance means, among other things, concern for the poor, not only being concerned about yourself. When the tax collectors came and they said, what should we do? John said, collect no more than the prescribed amount. In other words, stop cheating people. Don't rip people off. Don't collect more than is due. When the soldiers asked John, what should we do? John said, do not extort money from anyone by threat or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. In other words, don't use your authority for personal gain. Repentance for John the Baptist meant more than just feeling sorry for your sins. It meant changing your ways. It meant treating other people the right way, with compassion and fairness and respect. Well, given this revolutionary message, people began to wonder if John might be the Messiah. John told them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Then, Luke says, Jesus was baptized. And while he was praying the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Now the question for us is, why was Jesus baptized? He had no need to repent. He had committed no sin. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, the scripture doesn't say, but we can kind of guess, because we can read that God was pleased that Jesus was baptized. Not that Jesus needed to repent. Jesus had committed no sin. But God was pleased because Jesus set an example of humility and obedience and faith. And at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a sign that God was with him and God was in him. Jesus was human, but he was also divine. Jesus was Mary's son, but he was also God's son. And baptism revealed who Jesus was. Even so, our baptism reveals our identity as daughters and sons of God. In baptism, we also receive the Holy Spirit, and in baptism, God is also well pleased with us. Well, baptism was a big deal for Jesus. It was a big deal for his disciples. It was a big deal for the early church. Christians became identified as followers of Jesus by their baptism. And in those early years, the process of becoming a Christian was simply this: believe in Jesus, repent, and be baptized. And for about the first 300 years of the church, that was the process that almost all Christians followed. Believe in Jesus, repent, and be baptized. But sometime during the 4th century, some churches began to baptize babies. We're not sure exactly why that happened. Maybe they misunderstood the meaning of baptism. Maybe they thought that baptism itself saves, when in reality, baptism is a symbol of salvation. We are saved not by our baptism, but by our faith in Jesus. Obviously, a baby is too young to have faith in Jesus. A baby is innocent. A baby has no need to believe and repent. So we don't worry about the salvation of babies. We know that God will take care of them, and so we don't baptize infants. Now, over time, however, the baptism of infants became the norm, and the baptism of believers was almost forgotten. For over 1,000 years, most Christians were baptized as babies rather than as believers. But in the 16th and the 17th centuries, some radical Protestants began to baptize believers and to reject infant baptism. These radical Protestants were called Anabaptists on the European continent, and they were called Baptists in England and here in America. They were radical because they based their beliefs on the Bible rather than on church teaching or church tradition. And as they studied the Bible, they recognized that the New Testament baptism always follows belief in Jesus and repentance. So only people who make a voluntary profession of faith in Jesus were baptized. Now, at first, this was done by effusion or pouring, but as these early Baptists continued to study the Bible, they concluded that the baptism of John and Jesus and others was by immersion, and that became the standard practice. Now, you might know that even today, most churches baptize babies. Of all the Christians in the world, worldwide, I'd say 75 or 80% of the churches worldwide still baptize babies. But there is a minority of Baptists and other churches, Pentecostals, others, Seventh-day Adventists, who baptize believers on the basis of their faith in Jesus. Now, you might say, well, where did he get all this historical information? Well, I got it from my church history friends. And my friend Dr. Leonard, who wrote the book that I'm recommending, wrote this. He said, early Baptists were Puritans baptized as infants in the Anglican Church, who became convinced that infant baptism was nowhere to be found in Holy Scripture. And Dr. Leonard continues that the first doctrinal statement of those early Baptists, called the English Declaration at Amsterdam in 1611, declared, "Every church is to receive their members by baptism upon the confession of their faith and sins wrought by the preaching of the gospel." So, Jesus was baptized as a sign of his faith in God. And so we are baptized as a sign of our faith in Jesus. Baptism is a sign that our sins are forgiven. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. It's a symbol of new life, a symbol of dying and rising with Christ. Jesus was baptized. What about you? Our Father, we thank you for this powerful symbol of our faith in Jesus. We thank you for the sign of forgiveness that baptism offers, the cleansing of sin, the washing away of the old, the new life that comes as we rise to new life with Christ. We thank you that in baptism we die and rise with Christ and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that those of us who were baptized in the past will think about our baptism, will remember our baptism, will live out that baptism in our daily life. And we pray that those who have not yet made that commitment to you, those who have not yet had the opportunity to be baptized on the basis of their faith in Jesus, baptized as believers, we pray that they might think about that opportunity and might even profess their faith in you as well. Thank you, O God, for your forgiveness. Thank you for that new life that you offer through faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and we offer you the opportunity to profess your faith in Jesus, to follow him as a believer in baptism. Or if you've already made that commitment to Christ, we invite you to unite with our church upon your transfer of membership. The invitation has come, so we stand together and sing hymn number 497, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."